podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
It's always a good thing to be reminded of the gospel, right? The good news of Jesus Christ kind of sets your mind straight, especially after a week where all of our attention has been drawn to our nation and politics and the election. And Christians seem to be on all sides of the election this year. So early Wednesday morning, as it became more and more clear that Donald Trump was going to be our next president, there was a website that became so flooded with users that it crashed. No, it was not the Trump website. It was not the New York Times or the Fox News websites. It wasn't Twitter. It wasn't Facebook. It was the Canadian immigration website that crashed. Now, typically when the Canadian immigration website receives like 17,000 hits per week, so about 17,000 unique individuals will go and get information about Canada and how to become a Canadian citizen and how to move there. But on Tuesday night when it crashed in early Wednesday morning, 200,000 people, mostly Americans, tried to access that website at the same time. That should tell you something about the state of our nation. Now, some of them were celebrities. You probably saw the report on the celebrities who said that if Trump wins, that they were going to move to Canada. There were a number of them. In fact, about 16 is what someone has numbered. And you may have seen the follow-up report about another group of folks who said, if these celebrities promise not to come back, I will help them load their moving truck. You can't make this stuff up, right? Okay, I guess you can make it up, but you don't have to make it up because it's true. Now, meanwhile, the Canadian authorities are talking about building a wall and making the United States pay for it. So, ba-dum-bumps, right? I need my drummer this morning. That brings us to clashing kingdoms this morning. Not Canada and the U.S., but the kingdom of God. Not Democrats and Republicans, but the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. Because if we look at the big picture, there are really two kingdoms that are fighting for the allegiance of our heart. We live in one of those kingdoms, but we are ruled by the other if we are Christians. Whether you are gloating or shocked or sickened or taking a wait-and-see approach to the results of the election, I think we all need a reminder today. We can become so caught up in the happenings of our nation and the day-to-day news that we forget that regardless of what happens here, God is working to build His kingdom in this world. And it's not all about America. There are much bigger fish to fry than just us. As a Christian, you are first and foremost a citizen of heaven. Don't forget that. You are a citizen of heaven. And the fact that you are a citizen of heaven dictates how you live your life as a citizen of earth. You are a citizen of two kingdoms, dual citizenship. The problem is that those two kingdoms are rarely synchronized at all. Sometimes they are, but it's like a clock, right? Even a broken clock is right twice a day. And even a broken world can be synchronized with the kingdom of heaven from time to time. So as a Christian, you find yourself stuck in the midst of these clashing kingdoms. Do you feel that clash ever? Do you sense that tension in your life? See, God's kingdom is a kingdom where people who don't see eye to eye on everything love each other anyway. That's God's kingdom. God's kingdom is a kingdom where people pursue holiness and righteousness and godliness and morality, and they're willing to humble themselves before the Lord in order to pursue these things. And the kingdom of this world is divisive and it's angry and it's selfish, and its citizens pursue rebellion and riches. And somehow we Christians are supposed to live peacefully and meaningfully in both kingdoms at the same time, with one foot in the kingdom of heaven and one foot in the kingdom of earth. Now, how do we do that? How do we live as citizens of this world and good citizens of this world while maintaining our citizenship in heaven? How is it possible that we can live effective as citizens of both God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world? Zechariah knew the struggle. As a prophet of God, it was his job to bring the good news that we just saw in our video, but also some very bad news to God's people. He was chosen by God to preach during the darkest days of Jerusalem. The armies of Babylon had ransacked Jerusalem and had conquered the city and had taken most of the people captive, and all that was really left was in Jerusalem was this small remnant of people defeated. Hope was lost. The future was not bright at all, and this is what I want us to see this morning, right? He also preached to those people the hope of the coming kingdom, the coming kingdom of God. So let's look at the prophet Zechariah. This is found in your pew Bible on page 674. We're going to look at chapter 14, which is kind of the end of his story. Zechariah chapter 14, you might have to peel apart some pages. That's like the second to last book in the Old Testament, and unfortunately it doesn't get as much time as maybe it needs. But let's lead into our passage of Scripture. We're going to focus on verses 6 to 9, but start with verse 1 and just look at it with me for a moment. A day of the Lord is coming. Whenever you see a day of the Lord coming, you know that that's a particular day of judgment. A day when God is going to set things straight. A day when God is going to speak from the throne of the kingdom of heaven into the kingdom of this world. A day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your very walls. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then, okay, bad news so far, right? I mean, you can't get any good news out of that. Jerusalem, surrounded by the nations of this world, ransacking and terrorizing. But verse 3 says, then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day... By the way, this day has not appeared yet, so it's something we're still looking forward to. This day has not happened. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. Now, some people interpret that and say, well, that's when Jesus came. He stood on the Mount of Olives. But wait, it's not just standing on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half of the moving south. Now that earthquake, or whatever you want to call it, it has not happened yet, right? Nothing like it has happened. And some people say, well, that's just figuratively speaking. It's talking about the fact that when Jesus returns, there's going to be this cataclysmic event. It may be an actual division of the Mount of Olives, or it may not. The way I look at it, it doesn't matter. Something huge is going to happen in that moment. Half of the mountain moves north, half moves south. There's going to be this great gaping, wide opening, this valley. And it says in verse 5, why is there this valley? Because you will flee by my mountain valley. It will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, like running away from an earthquake. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. This is talking about that time that we know in the New Testament as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his saints, that he will come to this world, the middle of this cataclysmic battle that we call Armageddon. On that day, verse 6, there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. So we know what cold, frosty darkness is about this morning. But neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord. Who knows about this day? Only the Lord. With no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. Again, we read about this in the book of Revelation, that there's coming a day when the Lord is going to take the throne of this earth in Jerusalem, and there's going to be no more night. It's going to be all light. No, and on that day, verse 8, living water will flow out from Jerusalem. Half of it to the east to the Dead Sea, half of it to the west to the Mediterranean Sea in summer and in winter. It's like this huge spring of living water will come up, and there will be these tributaries that will flow to both seas. That Jerusalem will be like a mountain with a spring flowing from it. Now again, whether you take that literally, that there's going to be real rivers coming out of Jerusalem, or whether you take it figuratively, that God is going to be on the throne and the rivers are going to be his healing and his peace and his love, it means the same thing, literally or figuratively. And then in verse 9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. Isn't that a beautiful verse of Scripture? That is the day that we, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, look forward to. Because that is the day when all of this prophecy will be fulfilled. And the Lord, our God, will be seated on the throne for all eternity, at least for that millennium and then leading into all eternity. We look forward to that day when there will be one name only, the name of the Lord, and he will be king over the whole earth. So here is Zechariah's picture of this future kingdom. So let's take a moment to envision God's kingdom. We see God on the throne. He is the king over the whole earth. His name is the only name, and as a result, on that coming day, Zechariah says that there will be, first of all, no more darkness, he said in verse 7. It's going to be a unique day, no distinction between day and night. There will be light even at night. There will be no more darkness. Now, this is a picture, of course, of what may be happening in the heavens, but it's also a picture of what will be happening in people's hearts, that the sin and the unrighteousness and the unholiness will be driven away, and there will be light in people's lives. In addition to that, Zechariah says there will be no more division. Skip all the way down to verse 20, a verse we didn't read. It says, on that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty, and all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. And on that day, there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. That means there's going to be no foreigners, no strangers. Everybody is welcome. Everybody is a part of God's kingdom. Every pot will have the name of the Lord inscribed on it. Every bell on every horse will have the name of the Lord inscribed upon it. Holy to the Lord, set apart to the Lord. Everything will fall beneath his reign and his kingdom. When you're talking about the pots and the bells on the horses, you're talking about little things. But though from those little things all the way up to the big things, everything will be dedicated to God. It will all belong to him. He will be God over it all, the Lord and the King. And there will be no more division. There will be no more defiance. Verse 16 says that the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. In fact, if anybody doesn't go up, they're going to find life very difficult because it says they will have no rain. But it says even the survivors from all of these nations that were attacked are going to come and they're going to celebrate with God's people. So we look forward to this day when God takes the throne of this world and there is no more darkness, no more division, no more defiance. And if you want to turn to the book of Revelation, it says there's no more tears, there's no more death. There's a lot of no mores, and they're all good no mores. And we look forward to that day. Now, if you have a hard time imagining a world where there's no darkness and no evil and no division, no anger, no hatred, no rebellion, no defiance, a world filled with righteousness and holiness, a world where people tell the truth all of the time, that's because you've never seen anything like it before in your life. It can only happen when God is on the throne. It's the only way this will ever happen, and that is the kingdom of God when he comes. When he takes the throne, all needs will be met, and there will be peace and contentment and perfection. And he will come with all of his saints just at the right time to rescue his people, and he will set up his kingdom. The great thing is that Scripture tells us that this is an imminent kingdom. It's a coming kingdom. It's something that could happen at any moment. We know that Jesus could call us to himself at any moment to start this in motion. The way I believe it will happen is that there will be a rapture of living believers that will go up to be with God in heaven. There will be a 7-year time of tribulation here on earth. And then Jesus will return, as we read here in Zechariah, with all of his holy ones, come to this world and take his throne on the earth. He will spend 1,000 years on that throne. There will be a little bit of rebellion, and then Satan will be released, and then the eternal state will be brought in as all evil will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's the picture we get from Scripture if you put it all together. But Zechariah right here is fast-forwarding in our minds to that day when God will sit on the throne of this world. We look forward to that day. The disciples looked forward to the kingdom. Just before Jesus was taken from them into heaven, in the beginning of the book of Acts, they asked him about the kingdom. It says, then they gathered around him and they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, he's risen from the dead, right? He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. It's now days later. And they ask him, Lord, are you going to bring in the kingdom now? Are you going to sit on the throne now? But he says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus' answer is this. Look, there's still work to be done. There's still work to be done before I sit on that throne. There are still people who need to know who I am, who need to come to me before I sit on that throne. So the Lord's not on the throne of the world today. Have you noticed that things are not like Zechariah talks about? There's darkness, there's division, there's defiance, there's dissatisfaction, and the evidence of it all is all around us. And it doesn't matter when or who the president is. It doesn't matter whether he's able to put his plan in place or not. It doesn't matter what regime of this world that we live on under. We can never compare with the coming kingdom of God. We will never compare to the coming kingdom of God. So, as believers in Jesus Christ, we live in the crossfire of these clashing kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And we live in a very unique day today. We live with the memory of a Savior who conquered sin and death. We know that he was here, and we know that he won the battle over Satan. The victory has already been won. We know that to be true, but we also live with the hope of a Savior who is yet to come and take the throne of the world. So we know that he's already won the battle, but we look forward to experiencing the win, right? It's like we've scored the touchdown, but we've got to wait before we can spike the football. That's what it's like. We live in this interim period between the time when he won our salvation and the time when we receive our salvation in full. The way that theologians put it is that we live in the tension of the already, but the not yet. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's already here, right? Christ won it on the cross, but it's not yet here because we aren't experiencing all of it in its fullness. Hebrews chapter 2, starting verse 7, says, you have crowned him, talking about Jesus, with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Amen? We don't see it yet, but we do see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. It's the already. This has already been done. He's already died on the cross. He's already raised from the dead. Everything is already in subjection to him, but it's the not yet, because we do not yet see it in all of its fullness. He suffered on the cross. He rose again from the dead. So he's already our king. But everything is not now in subjection to him. So he is not yet our king. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we read, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't know what it's like yet. We haven't experienced it yet. But we're already living in the kingdom of God. And so because of our faith in who Jesus is, we are already children of God. But since he has not yet appeared as our conquering king, we have not yet arrived. Not yet there. So we live in the tension of a kingdom that is already but not yet. The best way I've seen this explained is by an old theologian passed away now with the Lord by the name of George Eldon Ladd. And here's how he wrote it. He said, at the second coming of Christ, his kingdom will appear in power and glory. That's what Zechariah just talked about. His kingdom will appear in power and glory. That's what we're looking forward to. But this glorious kingdom of God, which will be manifested at Christ's return, has already entered into history, but without the outward glory. The future has invaded the present. I love that. The future has invaded the present. The kingdom of God, which is yet to come in power and in glory, has already come in a secret and hidden form to work among men and within them. The power of God's kingdom, which in the age to come will sweep away both evil and all its influence, has come among men in the present evil age to deliver them from the power of sin, from servitude to Satan, and from the bondage of fear and death. The life of God's kingdom, which will be realized in its fullness when Christ comes, when our very bodies shall be redeemed, that life of the future kingdom has entered into the present so that men may now be born again and enter into God's kingdom, the sphere of his reign, the realm of his blessings. The Holy Spirit, who one day will completely transform us, that we become like the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body, has come to us before the arrival of the new age to dwell within our hearts, to give us the life of the kingdom here and now, that we may enjoy fellowship with God. Tomorrow is here today. The future has already begun. We have tasted the life, the powers, the blessings of the age to come. Isn't that beautiful? It's as if God is already sitting on the throne. It's as if there is already peace and contentment and fulfillment and light in our lives. The future is now. We already live in the kingdom of God. Oh, that we would experience the truth in our lives that we see is true in the Word of God, that we would know it in practice, what is taught in principle. So today we live in the already not yet kingdom of God. He's already on the throne, but everything is not yet in full subjection to him. We see glimpses of the kingdom of God. And all of the little glimpses we see of the kingdom of God are beautiful. Whenever we see somebody help a fellow human being in need, expecting nothing in return, we catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God here on earth. Whenever we see someone taking time out of their busy life, doing all the busy stuff of this world, to stop for a moment and to reach out and to sacrifice their time and their strength and console someone or pray with someone or talk to someone about Jesus, we catch just a little glimpse of the kingdom of God. These little shoe boxes behind me, these are little glimpses of the kingdom of God. That you would take time out of your day to go and to shop for a child that you don't know, that you will never get to see with your own eyes, but they will receive this gift and they will receive a glimpse of the kingdom of God by the gifts that they receive therein. You see, that's what the Christian life is. It's not about waiting for the not yet. It's about immersing yourself in the already of God's kingdom. The challenge, though, of living in an already not yet kingdom is that it requires faith. Right? What does Hebrews chapter 11 tell us about faith? Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of the things that we can't see. Faith is the ability to fast forward in your mind and your heart as if it's already the kingdom of God, even in the here and now. That's what faith is. The issue is, can I see with my eyes the kingdom of God in the kingdom of the world? See, here's the deal. I can see the kingdom of the world with my eyes. I see it every day. But I can't see with my eyes the kingdom of God. That requires faith in order for my eyes to see. So I am prone, and I know you are too, to be influenced by the kingdom that I can see and pulled away from the unseen kingdom of God. So there's this battle taking place between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God, and it's being fought not on the streets of New York City. It's not being fought out there in the culture. That battle is being fought in your heart and in my heart. The battle between these two kingdoms. If the kingdom of God is going to be victorious in your life, you need to be able to envision the kingdom, and you need to be able to exercise God's kingdom. In other words, we need to live God's kingdom now. We need to exercise God's kingdom now in our lives. You need to feed your faith, because it's only by faith that we can see the kingdom now. It's only by spending time in His Word and with His people and studying His Word and loving His Word and worshiping His name that our faith is fed, and then we experience the kingdom of God here on earth. You know, have you ever been in a worship experience where you've walked out and you said, I felt the kingdom of God. This is what it's going to be like. We need to feed our faith so we can see the kingdom now. We need to foresee the future. See, the key is to be able to pull that future kingdom, as Ladd says, into the here and now, to experience that kingdom today. And we need to fulfill our function. Jesus said that it is our responsibility as citizens of earth awaiting the kingdom of heaven to do His work right here and right now. Don't wait until He returns. Keep the lamps burning now. In one of His stories, Jesus taught His disciples, He said in Luke chapter 19, that this man called 10 of His servants and He gave them 10 minas each, and He said, I want you to put this money to work. He said, until I come back. It's a picture of what Jesus was doing. Jesus was leaving this world, and then He would return. And He has given us the keys to the kingdom. He's given us an investment in this world. And He says, put this to work until I come back. Some of the other translations say, do business with this until I return. Engage in business until I come. Invest this for me while I am gone. The King James Version says, occupy till I come. So brothers and sisters in Christ, we have work to do. Let's not get so caught up in the kingdom of this world that we forget the responsibility that God has given us when it comes to the kingdom of God, the greater kingdom. We need to pull up our overalls and put on our work gloves and get dirty for Him. There's no time to waste. There are people who need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is nobody else on the face of this earth who's going to take that task seriously except for the church of Jesus Christ. And He has placed us here in this area of the world in order that we might be the ones who occupy and invest our treasure in what we see around us. It's our responsibility to do the work of the kingdom until He comes. So we must envision God's kingdom. We must exercise God's kingdom. We need to experience God's kingdom. Here's what will happen. If you invest your time in God's kingdom and you live as if you are already there, God is already on the throne. The more involved in God's kingdom you become while living in the kingdom of this world, the more you will experience the beauty of God's kingdom in the here and now. For example, God's kingdom will be an anchor for you in life's storms. So if you feel like life is blowing you around and you can't seem to find your way, and just about the time you get up, you get blown over again, maybe your anchor has come loose. So when you get so discouraged by the mess of this world that you can't see the kingdom through the clouds and the darkness, you have a tendency to drift and to lose hope and to forget that God is in charge. And if you can just envision the kingdom at that time and live for God right now, your anchor will grab hold and will keep you in the will of God. Also, the kingdom of God will be a compass in life's confusion. Because you can easily get lost if you are navigating life according to the ways of this world. If you're trying to find your way apart from the Lord, you're going to get lost. The kingdom of God is like a compass that will guide you through the confusion of this world. It's like the North Star. Just concentrate on Him. Concentrate on His Word. Concentrate on His holiness. And let Him reign in your heart now. And you will find your way through the darkness and all of the twists and the turns of this world. There is no other way than to keep your eyes on the kingdom of God and to look forward to that day. In fact, the Word of God says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other stuff, all these things will be added unto you." All these things that we worry about, the storms and the twists and turns in life, He will be our anchor and our compass. And then we can be a lighthouse for the lost. One of the benefits of allowing the Lord to reign in your life now is that others will see the light in your life. And they will have the choice to avoid the darkness. If we can fast forward in our hearts and our minds and live as if it is the day when Christ returns, then that same light that He brings can reflect off our lives today and help people who are in danger. You need to allow the Lord to rule your life and to exercise the kingdom right now so that your children and your friends and your co-workers will be led to the light and they will see the kingdom too. So don't let the darkness of this world cloud your effectiveness as a lighthouse for Him. Lead others to the safe harbor of His kingdom. Jesus once told a story about a man who was working in a field, a great story. As he's working in the field, he finds a treasure. Can you imagine that? Okay. That you're laboring away, whatever it is you're doing, priming tobacco, digging holes, digging up potatoes, whatever it is you're doing, you're working in the field, and you hear a clunk. And you take your shovel and you begin excavating. What is this? And you find a box. And you pull the box from the dirt. You look around, make sure no one's watching. You don't want anybody to see this. And you open the box, and it's filled with more gold than you could ever spend in a lifetime. This is the story that Jesus told. This man is in this field. He has found this treasure. So what does he do about it? Well, he takes it, looks around, makes sure no one's watching, puts it back in the ground where he got it from, covers it up with dirt. And this man knows a little something. He knows that everything in this world has a price. And that this field where he's working is for sale. And that he can purchase this field if he would like, secretly knowing the true value of this field when others might not understand what the value is. So what does he do? He goes home, he sells his house, he sells all his belongings, right? His vehicles, his savings, everything he's got, you know, his retirement account. He liquidates it all, right? And he invests it all in this field. Maybe he takes loans from all of his friends and any bank and maxes out his credit cards and does everything he can to get as much cash together as possible so that he can invest it in this field. Now, why is he buying this ugly field that nobody else wants? Why? Because he knows the secret. He knows the mystery that in that ordinary-looking field, there is a treasure. A treasure that will last him forever. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And it's so wonderful that we, as believers in Him, should have the courage to invest everything in it because it is a sure thing. So we invest our lives in following Him and in living in His kingdom and bringing it into this world now. If you can see it, you can believe it, then you will invest everything you have and everything you are in serving Him because you know that His kingdom is a treasure for all eternity and it's a sure thing. And there's no time to waste. So which kingdom are you investing your life in today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth preached through the prophet Zechariah about the coming kingdom. And Father, we look forward to that day when You will sit upon the throne of this world and all will be in subjection to You, when every knee shall bow and every tongue proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How we look forward to that day when there will be no more tears and there will be no more strife, no more anger and rebellion, But Father, all people of this world will come together and worship your name. We look forward to that day when there will be peace, when all will be provided for. Lord, when there will be perfection, we look forward to that day. Father, that day is such a treasure. Lord, I pray that we might live our lives in the here and now, knowing that that day is coming for sure. Give us the faith to see it with our eyes and our hearts, so that we may live our lives now in honor to the great King, that you might reign over our lives and we might bow our knee and subject ourselves to you and live our lives the way that you would have us to live them, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, knowing, Lord, that it may be not yet, but in a sense, it is already. So I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here today, Lord, that you might day by day give us a strengthening faith in the kingdom of God, that we might love you and live for you and serve you more than we do all of the others that vie for our attention. For it's in the name of our Savior Jesus that we pray. Amen.